liberty is. Not this charismatic, I'm free, I'm free. What you will see is what real Christian liberty is, what Paul defines. In chapter 9, you will see that he gives a very personal example of Christian liberty, a personal picture example of what liberty is. And I want us to do this because I just think it's necessary. He even uses here, he says, I'm not under the law, but I am under the law of Christ. And a lot of times, you know, Christians, and particularly charismatic Christians, get into this thing that they are not under any law. Well, you get out there and ride them down the road about 80 miles an hour, and you find out if you're under the law or not. You'll find out real quickly that there's still a law that you have to answer to. And there's a law in Christianity, and it's the law of Christ. And I'm going to show you what that law is. We're going to talk about what true Christian liberty is. You know, you minister a message like we ministered this morning. And I've wrestled all afternoon, even told Judy that I really didn't feel, didn't know if I needed to preach. It's not that I necessarily didn't want to. It's just that you've said so much, you know, and we can only receive so much. But this is such a truth that I really feel that it needs to be brought out. You know, we teach that like we did this morning, and those on Zion are worried that I'm trying to take them over to Gibeon. If I went over to Gibeon and preached that same message, what would they be afraid of? I'm trying to take them over to Zion. So what we got to do is just build a temple. Not take anybody anywhere. Let's just all go together and get in the temple. And that's what we're really trying to say. But I want to leave today with an understanding of this. Chapter 8 was about Christian liberty. That's where Paul talks about the eating meat that's offered to idol. And he says, he talks about that, and we related it to some very present things, such as tobacco, as wine, our alcoholic things. We related it to those things last time, and Paul's on that same thrust now. He's still talking about the same thing. You'll see it the very first thing that he says, am I not free? He's talking here about Christian liberty. He gives an example of it, and we're going to be talking about it. I want you to stand with me, and as is our custom, we will read together from the RSV version. I think this is the 9th chapter and about the 7th or the 8th version that we have used as we have looked through these study on 1 Corinthians. Read with me very loud. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to our food and drink? Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a wife as the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is not only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say this on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sakes? It was written for our sakes, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of a share in the crop. If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? If others share this rightful claim upon you, do not we steal more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my preaching I am made the gospel free of charge, not making full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being without law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Amen. Amen. I want us to see Paul's picture of Christian liberty. He's established in chapter 8 that Christians have endless liberty. But at that same time, this endless liberty has limitations. And that sounds as though it's contradicting itself, but it's not. Because that's exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. He has said this already. All things are lawful unto me. How many things? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, I can do anything that I want to do, but I don't need to do anything that I want to do. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And what we do, particularly in the charismatic circle, is that we know that we're free. We have these liberties. We know that, but then we're brought under the powers of these liberties. I was sharing with Judy today after this morning's message, and the thing that I feel that our church feels that it must do as it comes here is have that high praise of Zion. If we come to church on Sunday morning and we didn't have the high praise of Zion, we would feel like we had done something wrong, that we had sinned. And I'm not saying that we're going to stop having high praises. That's not what I'm saying at all. But how many know that you can get just as much in bondage to high praises in this church as you could say to liturgical services, say at the Presbyterian church? Do you hear what I'm saying? And you can become under bondage to anything that was liberty. So it's like cigarettes. It's like wine. Nothing. Paul says that whether you do these things or whether you don't do these things makes you no more acceptable to God. The thing that makes us acceptable to God is His choosing. Is that right? He chooses us, and that's what makes us acceptable to Him. Well, that's eternal security. I am eternally secure because He's chosen me from the foundations of the world. I'm not going to hell. Are any of you planning on going? See, and I know that sounds, well, you don't preach that. No, I don't. But I know that I'm not going there. I mean, I'm eternally secure in Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at. That's between you and Him. And that's what I'm hearing this passage say to us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, which is about where this section on Christian liberty ends, he says it again. All things are lawful for me. He starts it with this and he ends it with this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, there's something that we need to understand. The thing that makes something lawful or makes things expedient, that makes things something that we should or shouldn't do, is what it does to our Christian brother or sister. That will determine whether you need to do it or not. If eating meat offends my brother, I will not eat meat as long as the world stands. That determines your liberty. If tobacco smoking or use of tobacco offends your brother, then don't do it. If drinking a glass of wine offends your brother, don't do it. It's lawful. Are all things lawful? But are all things expedient? They are governed by what it's going to do to the Christian brother. Now, Paul sets out on his course here, and he uses himself as an apostle. First of all, he'll establish the fact that he's an apostle. Secondly of all, he'll establish the fact that the church has the obligation to take care of him. Then he'll say that I didn't want none of your care. And then fourthly of all, he'll tell you what Christian liberty is. And that's the points that I want to make quickly. He says, first of all, he says, I'm free. Paul establishes the fact that he's an apostle. He gives us 4 points right quickly in verses 1-3. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Number one, Paul says, I'm free. Does Paul have liberty? Paul has liberty. We've all heard it. I'm free. I'm free. Yeah, you are. You have total liberty. But you are under the law of Christ. And though it sounds like your liberty is limitless, it's not. There is a boundary, and that boundary is what's it going to do to the Christian brother. Secondly of all, Paul says, I'm an apostle. Was there any doubt to us that Paul was an apostle? Not to us. But did there seem to be some doubt to these Corinthians that Paul was an apostle? You know that Jesus Christ walked right in the midst of people and they didn't know that he was the Son of God? Do you know that you can have a man of God in your very midst and not be able to identify him? I'm going to feather my little nest tonight. I'm going to say a lot of things that I normally wouldn't get to say except I'm preaching this chapter. So I'm going to feather my little nest tonight. It's very possible that you have a man of God in your very midst. Very possible. And very possible that some of us don't know it. Third thing, Paul says, I've seen Jesus. Now, a lot of people think that that what this means is this was a qualification that a man had to see Jesus to be an apostle. But when you study scriptures, you find out that that's not true. I'm not going to get into it, but there was a list of about 15 apostles that I have, people that are called apostles in the scriptures that are post-ascension apostles that never saw Jesus. Never saw him. The Apollos in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6-9, Paul says this, for I think that God hath set us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. And there in that context, he's talking about himself, Paul, and Apollos. But did Apollos ever see Jesus Christ? There's others. There was Timothy. Timothy's called an apostle. Timothy never saw Jesus Christ. Titus is called an apostle. Titus never saw Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus was called an apostle. All these were Gentiles that never saw Jesus Christ. These are post-ascension apostles, and I'm not getting into that, but study shows that that's not the qualifications of an apostle. He gives the qualification of an apostle in the next point four, which I think is the primary one, is that these Corinthians were Paul's workmanship. An apostle establishes people. He established this church. He established this people. The way that you can know or I can know a ministry of God is it establishing people? He says there, you're my workmanship in the Lord. If to no others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. There was a people that Paul had established, and the establishing of a people determines if there's a real man of God. Now that's just the word of God, and that's what apostle does. Apostle establishes people in the Lord. Paul, now what he does now is establishes his rights for his liberty. And he'll use the word right over and over and over. It's the right for his liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 4 says, do we not have the right to our food and drink? What he's saying here is, do I not have the right for you to take care of me? Do I not have the right for this church to take care of me? What would be the answer to that? Yes. All of these questions that he will be answering here are in the affirmative sense. They require a yes answer. So the first thing he says is, don't you have a responsibility to me? And then he begins to establish this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 says, do we not have the right to be accompanied by a wife as the other apostles and as the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Do we not have the right? Now, the brothers of the Lord, of course, would be James and Jude, and they were apparently married, and they would take their wives on their missionary journeys. Peter, as we know, was married because he had a mother-in-law. And so he was married, and he would take his wife on the missionary journeys. But Paul says, don't we have this right? If I wanted to be married, if I wanted to have a wife, do I not have the right to do this? The answer would be, yes. 1 Corinthians verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6 says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from the working, to refrain from working for a living? In other words, these Cephas, Peter, James, Jude, other apostles that he's referring to here, he says they don't have to work. They can bring their wives. You feed them. You take care of them. Now, is it just Barnabas and me that have to go out and work? And he says, don't we have the right? Don't we have the right not to work? The answer would be yes. He goes on. And then now, after he has established this thought, he gives us six examples and reasons as to why the church should take care of its ministry. Now, I got a letter not very long ago from a person. And he wrote me a letter, and he was telling me that if you receive a regular salary, regular giving from a church, then you're a hireling. He has evidently never read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But that was the whole thrust of what he wrote. And it was, how many pages? 8? It was a lot. And he spent a lot of time talking about this. He is in error. He is wrong. The church has its responsibility, and Paul now sets out and he gives six reasons why the church should take care of its ministry. Number one, it's common custom. Number one, he uses the soldier, he uses the farmer, and he uses the shepherd. He said, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Or who plants a vineyard without eating any of the fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So the first thing is common custom. The common custom to do is that when somebody's working, that they should get the hire for that working. The second reason is the Old Testament law. That's in verses 8 through 10. He uses here about the ox. He says, you don't muzzle the ox that treads the wheat. He uses a quotation from Deuteronomy, Old Testament. Deuteronomy 25:4, Old Testament law. Now, I know we're free from the law, but he uses it. And he's talking here about Deuteronomy 8, and he says in verse 8 there, he says, do I say this or human authority? On human authority, does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? So what Paul is saying here is that you just don't muzzle when there's a ministry, when there's ministries among you that are laboring, that are treading, you just don't muzzle them. You feed them. You take care of them. Make sure their needs are met. Now, what this would be is the grain would be brought in, the wheat would be brought in and laid down, and a big wooden wheel or a stone wheel would be hooked to the back of an oxen, and the oxen would drag it around. And the oxen was permitted to eat of the grain which he was treading. All he wanted. I hadn't had a raise in a long time. I am teasing. I am very well taken care of, and I wanted to go ahead and say that. Church takes very, very good care of me and my family. And so I'm saying these things, but I wanted to make sure that you understand that I'm not hinting for a raise or anything. This is just the Bible that we're looking at. The third reason, reciprocity, sowing and reaping. Verse 11 says, if we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? Sowing and reaping, reciprocity. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever A man sows, that will he also reap. It's a law. It's just as strong as gravity. It's set into motion. People sometimes think that they're not reaping what they have sowed. Well, you might not have reaped it yet. But God is either true or a liar, and He is not a man that He should lie. And He changeth not. And so you can bet on it that when you sow, you're going to reap it. Now, it might be a while, but you're going to reap it. Now, what he's saying here is if I come in and I minister among you and I minister to you, then what you're to do back to me is give me back for my spiritual things that I have deposited into you, then you're back supposed to give back to me material things, take care of me. Number four, what's happening with others? Verse 12. If others share this rightful claim upon you, do not we steal more? What's Paul saying here is what's happening in other places. How's other ministry being taken care of? What are you doing for visiting ministry that come in? Are not the ministries that you're raising up more important? Do you know, we really take care when people come in to minister here, we really try to bless them. Don't we, Gary? We try to bless them. We want to take care of them. We want to really be a blessing to their lives. When ministry comes in here, we really try to bless them. But the most important thing is the ministry that we're raising right here in our very midst. The most important thing is to make sure that the ministry that God has planted here to minister to these people, to tread the wheat in this place, is taken care of. What's happening at other places? How are other ministries being taken care of? How are other pastors being taken care of? What's happening with others? Others that are coming through. Well, how are we doing with them? Number five, the Levitical priesthood, verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve as the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Now, how many know that we have been brought into the order of Melchizedek? Is that right? That's where we've been brought into. But Paul doesn't use Melchizedek in his typologies here. What he uses is the Levitical priesthood and the ministering at the temple. And he says here that when they serve at the temple, that they're taken care of. They eat of the sacrifices. The Melchizedek swallowed up the Levitical, just as the new covenant swallows up the old covenant. But are the principles in the old covenant given to us for examples and for our learning? And so is the Levitical priesthood. There are so many examples, so many types, so many things there that we learn about ministry from the Levites. So he says the Levitical priesthood is a reason. Number six, the instruction or the command from the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 says this, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, what does the Lord proclaim? What does He proclaim? I want to see if you're getting this. What does the Lord Jesus proclaim there? If you preach the gospel, then the gospel will feed you. That's what Jesus said. Now, what He's referring to is some scriptures, Luke chapter 10, verse 7, and in the same house He sent out His ministry, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer, Jesus said this, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Matthew 10:10. Nor script, nor your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor your staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Jesus saw ministry being taken care of by the people that it was ministering to, by the house that it was living in, by the house that it was staying in. Then that house was to take care of that ministry while that ministry stayed there. And it's interesting to me that he says, don't go from house to house. I don't believe that ministry should bounce around looking for a better job, looking for a bigger church. I don't believe ministry should be going over here and saying, well, they got more people, they can pay me more money, give me a bigger house. That's wrong. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't go from house to house. Allow the house that you're staying at minister to you. Here they are. Number one, common custom. Number two, the Old Testament law. Number three, reciprocity. Number four, others. How are others being ministered to? How are you treating your ministry that's coming through? Number five, Levitical priesthood. And number six, instructions or commands from the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul has established now is the right for this church to take care of him. His right to have liberty, his right to have a liberty life, a life of liberty that the church would take care of him. Now he has this right. In verse 15 he says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this to assure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." And this was interesting to me. He says, "I haven't taken anything. I don't receive a salary. I don't receive anything from you. I make my living making tents. I don't receive anything from you, because if I did, then I remove my ground for boasting." Now, Paul makes it clear in the next few verses that he doesn't boast. Preaching the gospel is not what he's boasting about. What he is in boast about is that he is owing no man nothing except to love him. And he is not under bondage to mammon in any kind of a way. What he ministers, what he does, how he responds, what he says, is not determined by how much money he's going to make. Do you realize that you vote in this church? Say, "Well, we never voted since you've been the pastor." Yeah, you do. You vote every week. You vote with your feet. If you're here, I'm pretty sure you're in favor of what we're doing. If you're not here, I'm pretty sure you're voting no. We vote. Do you believe that right now, in the place that we're at in our church growth with the school, adding ministry on and in full-time capacities, with salaries, responsibilities for homes, insurance, these things that we have began to do here, do you believe that influences sometimes the things that I say? If you don't, do, because it does. I'm influenced because I feel a responsibility to this man and to this man, that I could get up here and say, "All right, we're going to pack up today and we're going over to Gibeon." And you won't be here next week. And there won't be any mammon to take care of these guys. You influence me. I can't boast like Paul did. Paul had chosen that's the way he wanted to live. Because he's going to go on and he's going to say, "I boast in the fact that I can become all things to all men. And I don't have to worry about what I say, or when I say it, or how I do it." How many of you would like to be the pastor? You got to understand. Who is it? I think me and Ted was talking about this Wednesday or Friday. Was it, what was one of the presidents that was assassinated before Kennedy? 20 years or whatever. No, 20 years. Lincoln. Wasn't him that said you can fool some of the people some of the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time, or something like that. Somebody said it. And I always say it like this: you can't please all the people all the time. You can't please all the people any of the time. Or any something like that. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Do you realize that somebody's always mad at me? I can't make everybody happy. And what I'm trying to say to you today is that moves me, that affects me, that causes me, what I'm sensing in my heart and feeling of the Holy Ghost to preach or to say or to minister or to do, it affects a lot of times what I say and what I do. Paul didn't experience this, and I don't experience it the way most pastors experience it. Most of them, if he gets up and preach something like I preached this morning, they come in next week and vote him out of there. They got their boards. They'd be out looking for a pastor. You know what I'm saying? And you can hear. I know you're hearing me. And I'm going to move on off of this point, but I'm just trying to make it to let you know you do vote here. You do influence me here. Paul's boast is that I don't owe you. Because I don't receive the things from you. I take care of myself. And because I do that, now I can boast in the fact that I can preach the gospel. That's Paul's reward, was that he could become what he wanted to become. Now, I want to enter into and see and try to share with you what true Christian liberty really is. What Paul shows us that really true Christian liberty is. It's not that you can do anything you want to do anytime that you want to do it. That's not what Christian liberty is. Paul saved Jews. Did Paul save Jews? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Did Paul win Jews? Yes. Paul never lost his love for his heritage. Never. Now, they may have been legalistic. They tried to work their way into salvation. They took the word of God and made it of none effect. They removed the power of God. But Paul still loved the Jew. And what he would do is become what they were. He'd get around Jews, he would become Jewish. Whatever he would get around, he would become like it. Paul had the ability to adapt. He loved his heritage. What do you feel about your heritage? When you get around your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers, and they're lost as a goose, can you become what they need? Are you this spiritual person that looks down your nose at them and tells them they're going to die and go to hell? How do you become to the lost? How do you become? You get around people that are very legalistic. They have to wear their hair in a bun, and they have to wear their dresses and can't wear makeup and they can't do anything. They're under this legalism. When you get around them, how do you become to them? Are you this charismatic, free person? Oh, you don't have to live like that. You can be free. Be like me. And that's really what we're saying. Just be like me. Paul said, to the Jews, I became a Jew. How are you, whatever, and most of us, how many of you, just some of the young people probably didn't, but how many of you came out of a denominational system? Would you raise your hands? That is the majority of these people. How many of you love your heritage? How many of you can go back to that heritage and become what that heritage needs so that you can win them? That's what Paul says. I can go back to Gibeon if I have to and become what they are so that I can win them. Excuse me. Paul says, I can become the Jews a Jew. He goes on. I can become as one under the law, not being as one under, not under the law. He wasn't lawless. Paul wasn't lawless. He wasn't unteachable. He wasn't lawless. But he could become what that person needed to win that person to truth. This allowed him to win those that were that way. How many of you can become a Roman Catholic to a Roman Catholic? Or a Baptist to a Baptist, or a Methodist to a Methodist, or a Presbyterian to a Presbyterian, or a church, or an Assemblies of God to an Assemblies of God. That's what Paul says. Paul won Jews. Paul won those not under the law. The charismatics, those not under the law. And here he's talking about the Gentiles, of course. In 9:21, those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being without law. He wasn't lawless toward God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those outside the law. We get so hung up in our trivials that we build barriers and walls so that we can't minister to people. We get hung up on the do's and the don'ts. And Paul says all that really matters is one law, and that's the law of Christ. If Jesus Christ was standing right here, and I walked up to Jesus Christ and I said, Lord Jesus, tell me what the law of Christ is. Tell me what the most important law is. What would he say? Would he say, don't eat meats? For God's sakes, don't smoke a cigarette. Drink a glass of wine, you might go to hell. Would he say that? I want to kick it up a little bit now. Would he say, don't get a divorce? Would he say, don't get an abortion? We've made such big issues of the trivials that we drive people away. And all he says is the law of Christ. What would Jesus say? Somebody answer that question. You know what he would say. Love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might. He says the Lord our God is one Lord. Love Him. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And he says the second one is likened to the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. The law of Christ. On these two, he says, you can hang all the trivials that you want to. You can hang whether you ought to wear a dress down to here, wear makeup or not, drink wine, smoke a cigarette, get a divorce or have an abortion. And you know how I feel about those things. I'm not going to take time and clarify all I'm saying. I'm just saying, folks, that what we do with our legalisms is drive people away when what Paul says to do is become what they need. If they're legalistic, become a little legalistic. If they're very liberal, become very liberal. If they're weak, become weak. Find out what they need and be what they need. Don't look down your nose at them. Don't drive them away. Let me show you what he thinks the law of Christ is. Look with me in Galatians in your Bible. I want you to see this. I really want this to get to it. This is Christian liberty. Galatians chapter 6. Christian liberty is becoming what people need you to become. I can be the charismatic of the charismatics. I dance more than you all. Paul was from Lafayette area. You all. I can put on my robe and read liturgies. No, I won't say it. But I can. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill, say it, the law of Christ. The law of Christ is not telling somebody how they're sinning and how they're messing up. The law of Christ is bearing their burdens with them. Being careful that that same burden don't get on you. Becoming what they need, but don't become under bondage to that liberty. Jesus made it simple. Love God and love people. And everything else is trivial to these. Would you say that back to me? Love God, love people, everything else is trivial to these. One more time. Love God, love people, everything else is trivial to these. That's how Paul interpreted Christian liberty. Be what people need. They need you to be a little religious, then be a little religious. They need you to be a little charismatic, then be a little charismatic. If they're weak, then be weak with them. They need to eat meat offered to idols, then eat meat offered to idols with them. They're strong, be strong with them. And then Paul says something here that drives us crazy. He said that I might, by all means, save some. Could Paul save anybody? Now, before you ask, that's what he says, that I might, by all means, save some. Could Paul save anybody? I just want to touch this a little bit because I just believe that until we understand what he's saying here, that we'll never understand what the body of Christ is. Until it really hits us that we really are the Christ in the earth. And you got to hear how I'm saying it. Because somebody came one time, they were visiting, this come one time, and next thing I heard is they said, that guy says he's Christ. That's not what I'm saying. I am not God. You are not God, for there is only one God. I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus, for there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's who? The man Christ Jesus. I am not the firstborn son. I am a reborn son, but I'm not the firstborn son. I can be like him, but I can never be him. But I am a part of his body in the earth. And if he saves somebody, guess what I just done? And if I become what this person needs, and I'll bring him to the Lord, then what has Jesus just done? And what have I just done? And until we understand that we really are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, until we really understand that we really are the body of Christ in the earth today, until we really understand that, we're going to be walking around with, oh, not me, I can't do it. I can't do it. Yes, you can do it. You become what somebody needs so that you can save them, because you are a part of Jesus Christ. Hear these people say. We had somebody come by us just the other week. This person was talking about how they were going to go someplace and get people saved. And the person that was standing beside him was one of us. The person that was standing beside him said, "You can't get anybody saved." What would you say now? What would you say? Can you? Simply because you're part of Jesus. And we've got to understand that. That's never hit us. And I don't know if I'm communicating it. I don't know if I'm saying it properly. But I know that that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, you are the body of Christ. That means that I am a part of him, and whatever he does, I'm doing. Greater work shall you do, because I go to be with the Father, and I'm going to send back my Spirit. We can do it, folks. We can do it. If he can heal people, then we can heal people. If he can, we don't have a whole lot of trouble with that. Yeah, we do too, don't we? I said that one day. What I'm trying to communicate to us is Paul said that he was doing these things, and he was doing it because he's a part of the body of Christ. And what we've got to understand is that we really are a part of Jesus Christ, a part of his work in this earth. And what he is doing, whatever he's moving in, we're moving in it. He saves people, we save people. He heals people, we heal people. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be recovered. Didn't say that Jesus is going to lay the hand on him, but he is laying his hand on him because I'm laying my hand on him. I'm a part of his body. Paul wanted everybody to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew it was the power of God unto salvation. He says there, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may say, that I may share in its blessings. Now, is that our attitude? Is that our attitude, that we can become what we need to become, like Jesus was there? Would Jesus go to parties? Cigarettes and liquor there. Goodness. John the Baptist said, he refrained from it. He says, John the Baptist come. He ate locusts and dressed strange. And you rejected him. I came. I'm a wine bibber and a glutton. And you say, I got a demon. What do you want, people? I have said too much today. Great day. Become what people need you to become when they need you to become it. Get out of your legalisms. Get out of your freedoms. Whatever people need, become that. And that's the mentality that Paul has for what Christian liberty is. And what we've done is we've hooked up all our do's and our don'ts to it. And people see no reason to come into Christ at least 1 year before they die. I mean, why? You can't do nothing. And it should be the most glorious, fun thing that we can ever do. We can do anything we want to, as long as it's not offending our brothers. We can have fun. We can laugh. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We can have fun. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But you try to tell people in the world that, man, they don't want none of this. Good gracious. Look at them Christians. All they do is fuss and vote out the preachers and stab each other in the back and talk about one another. And everybody's doing what the world does anyway. I really don't see no need in coming and getting saved. Perhaps if we just became what those people needed and then allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with the do's and the don'ts, maybe we would win more people to Jesus. Do you think so? Perhaps if we allowed the Holy Spirit to do those things and we just obeyed the law of Christ, loving God and loving people, maybe we could see the power of God into salvation for some of our loved ones who we've been praying for all of our lives. Some of our daughters, some of our sons, some of our parents, some of our sisters or brothers. If we could go to visit them at their house and not condemn them because they're drinking a beer or smoking a cigar, maybe they might see something in you that they might like to come and experience. They saw some happiness. How many sees that this is going to take a little different mentality than what's in the church today? It's a little different. Paul says you got to train yourself for this. But you know that when you run a race, you got to train yourself. It requires discipline. That's how he ends this chapter. It requires discipline. You got to train yourself to think like this. It's hard, folks. It's hard. That's what he's saying. This is hard. But I run the race so that I can win. He says, the reason that I beat my body into subjection is so that I can become what these people need. And it's not easy. Do you realize the things that was worked into Paul? He was a Jew. All of his life, he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, my daddy was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew, circumcised the eighth day. He was trained in the Jewish religion. He had all this stuff worked in him. Do you realize what it would do to him to go to a Gentile's house? Unclean! Unclean! But he would do it, and he would go there, and he would become what they needed so that he could win them. And he understood the liberties. And then he would go to the Jew's house. And he would go to the Jew's house, and here there was all this legalism. All these stuff you can do and you can't do. Well, he would still become what they needed to become so that he could preach to them Christ, so he could preach them the gospel. And you got to train your thinking for that. We have got to have our minds renewed. We have got to come into a mentality so different from where we are right now in the church. We got to stop saying do and don't. We got to start ministering to people. And we got to become what they need, not what we want them to become. We can't say any longer to them, you got to be like me. Jesus probably doesn't want them to be like you. And I know he doesn't want them to be like me. They may be a toe. You may be a finger. And they're not going to do it like you do it. And we got to come into a mentality. And we've got to discipline ourselves. And so here's what we're going to do. Next time you find yourself in a situation where you are appalled, and I get appalled at cigarette smoking. Do I? I do. I mean, not that I condemn them. It bothers me. I can't stand it. It bothers me. I used to smoke. And I get placed and I try to eat and there's cigarette smoke. It bothers me. And so I preached chapter 8 2 weeks ago and we went somewhere. We were sitting in a restaurant and there they were. And there it was, and I looked at them, and this look comes on my face. Judy said, they're not sinning. Were they? No. But I wanted to go over there and tell them. How many see that you got to discipline yourself to think this way? Amen. I don't think this place had one. I don't know. Have you heard what I'm trying to say tonight? Christian liberty. And Paul's thinking was to be the ability to become what people need you to become when they need you to become it. Christian liberty is not a bunch of do's and don'ts, and it's not a bunch of charismatic freedoms. Christian liberty is the ability to minister to anybody, anytime, anywhere, about anything. Christian liberty. Let's stand. How many are you going to vote this week? How many are you going to? You going to be here next week? I'm going to look at the vote next week and see how we've done. We all vote, and I pray. I pray you're here. Bless God, Father. Let us see, maybe for the first time in our lives, what our Lord's meant when he said, love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and might, and love our neighbor, love people as ourselves. Maybe for the first time, Father, we're beginning to see what Jesus really meant, that we can hang everything else on these two thoughts, that everything else is trivial and subject to these two. Let us understand what Paul is saying to us tonight, what the Holy Ghost is saying to us tonight. Love God, love people, and become what people need you to become so that you can reach them and so that you can save some. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, as I prayed this morning, that my mannerisms, my idiosyncrasies, my characteristics, you'll nullify those right now in the minds of the people and only let them remember the word of the Lord as it's come forth tonight. Father, let us meditate on this. Let us go to the table of shewbread this week and eat this and see, Lord God, if it won't change our lives so that we can run the race, beat our bodies into subjection so that we can obtain the crown. And Lord God, that we can do what you've called us to do. With your heads bowed. Pastor, I need that. I needed to hear that tonight. I needed to hear those things because I'm kind of critical from time to time. Maybe not about this that you are, but maybe about something else. And I needed to hear this tonight, that I need to minister to my people, my relatives, my heritage, my people that I get around, people at work, people where I go. I just need to know that I can become what they are. Can't come under bondage to it, but I need to know that I can come to where they're at so that I can minister to them. This is spoken to you tonight. It's kind of been a new light, but you heard it, and you know that it's something that the church needs today. Would you just lift your hand up and just kind of give me some encouragement? Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. We'll see you. I need to talk to those that...